which is a school that young people go to for a year, usually right out of high school, a gap year school. And then also he works with Nate Heading with Church Planters Northwest with a goal of planting 100 churches in the next nine years.
Yeah.
Awesome.
It's a little
That's
big.
That's cool. Yeah. So just so you know, Cascade Church is in Monroe, and they actually planted Adventure Church about 12 years ago, 12 and a half years ago or so. So we're super excited to have you here.
Thank you.
You've been married for 18 years to Kim, who's here, and you have three kids.
It's amazing.
And your two sons attend youth group here during the week, right?
Yeah, it's the best youth group around. So,
cool. I agree.
Yeah.
So let's pray for you.
Thanks, man.
Lord, I just thank you for Todd, for our brother. And Lord, I feel like there's so much power in just sharing the pulpit. And having brothers from other fellowships come and speak. So I pray that you would empower him now, that there would just be that sense of unity, that we're all working as one body to spread your word. And so would you do that this morning? Would you spread your word and give your word to Todd to share with us? Just bless him now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you. It's so fun to actually be in a different church and to be able to see new faces, except for my crew right there. It's good to see my crew as well. So, hey, happy Father's Day, gentlemen. Just wanted to give you a couple of thoughts since today is Father's Day. One, I just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for making church a priority. Men who make church and spiritual leadership a priority in their family have a huge impact, and I think you're on the right track. That's wise. Let me challenge you on something, men. If you would be men of oral tradition, way before the Bible was written in written word where we could read it, oral tradition was how the word was communicated, passed down from generation to generation. Granddaddies would teach grandsons, daddies would teach sons, and they would talk about the stories of the Bible, the truth of the Bible. And in your life, God is doing miracles. He's doing mighty things. He's bringing you through difficult times, difficult seasons. Would you share those? Men, would you remember to tell your kids, to tell the people in your life about what God is doing so that that is an ongoing part of your life? Oral tradition is super important for men. So happy Father's Day. Thank you for making this a priority. This is something you will not regret. So this Adventure Church is one of our, I think it's our favorite church plant of all time. we're so grateful to see what God is doing in you. And it's been fun to watch. Even as you've transitioned through the last couple of years and God's been doing a new work here, it's been fun to watch you. And sometimes you probably wonder, man, you know, I don't know if it's so fun to watch us, but God is doing a wonderful work in you. It's sweet. So we have this big idea that you're a part of, and just had a chance a couple months ago to preach in Jerry's church at the Ridge. And just as you're planting churches with us in the next 9 years to plant 100 churches is just a crazy endeavor. And just thank you for your prayers in that. And as we do that, we just believe that people need Jesus. And really, to that end is where we come up with this series. The series for us is not only Adventure Church series, but this is kind of a collective dragon to slay for the entire region. In the region of about 100 churches now, we believe that this series will be helpful to those who would say, yeah, I want to lead and be an influencer in my neighborhood so that people would know the name of Jesus. And so we think this is helpful. So, the question we keep coming back to is, what if we took the greatest and the second commandment of all time literally? What if we did? What if we just did exactly what it said? And you just saw it on the screen, but I'll read it again. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And it says this. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, listen to this, all the law and the prophets can be summed up in these two commandments. That's pretty amazing that Jesus says this. And what if we looked next door and chose to actually love our literal, actual neighbors? What would that be like? Now, some of us are kind of like, well, I don't actually even like my next door neighbor. In fact, maybe you're like, well, maybe they're not next door, and so I'm kind of off the hook. And so I had a neighbor like that. Kim and I, in our first home, we lived in Ballard, and behind our house, there was this alley. And so our garage is all opened into this alley. And I remember we had this neighbor, Ken, who had this big creepy van. And he would park it in such a way that it would really block kind of our garage and little carport thing. And so I would have to, and Kim would have to do like a 15-point turn to get out of our garage and to get into our garage. And I just remember it being so frustrating. It was so maddening. You know, I just remember one day I finally saw Ken in the alley, and I wasn't a pastor yet, but I just went, Kim was in the car, and I'm like, I'm going to talk to him today, you know, and finally I got out of the car, and I could, you know, just trying to chop up a turn out of my own, you know, garage, and then finally I went up, and Kim's sitting there watching this whole thing unfold, and I look at Ken, and he must, you know, be twice the size of me and a big older guy, and I just looked at him, and I just said, you got to stop parking your van where you're parking. I can't get out of there. And he's like, oh, yeah, you know, kind of like doing the man thing. And I'm like, yeah, you know, like, you want to go, you know? And he was, and I'm like, this is me defending my honor of my wife. She's watching this. She'll be proud of me, right? First year of marriage. And it was heated, and it was not a kind interaction. And I got back in the vehicle waiting for Kim to say, thank you. Good man. And she was weeping. She was crying. You know. And I learned something that day, because I think what I learned was that there's an alternative way to deal with people, and I wasn't doing it. And it was a difficult interaction. But we have neighbors in our alleys. We have neighbors next door that we would go, man, I really don't like this person. I don't enjoy them. They're not my people. And for many of us, we have an opportunity, because Jesus is asking us to love our current kin and our neighbor. Now, it may not be natural for us, but for us, it is certainly a challenge that Jesus lays down for us. And that's good for us. It's good for us to be challenged by him, because the truth about your relationship with Jesus and my relationship with Jesus is that he is always offering to us a better path, one of more strength. Through humility. So the knowledge that everyone will spend eternity somewhere convicts me. That is really why I became a pastor and just couldn't not be a pastor for any longer. I just believe that everyone will spend eternity somewhere. It'll be heaven or hell. And my hope is that I can be helpful in pointing people toward Jesus. So for us, this series is just a helpful reminder in our pursuit of going after this. And for all of us, what this means is that we probably don't have every perfect neighbor in the world that we live near, unless you live too far away from your neighbors. And then you're like in your own house. You're like, who are the neighbors here? So the problem is that we are really entering a mess. And the more that we engage in relationship with each other, we enter into messy relationship, because people have a destructive ability to work on their own lives. So what we do when we see stuff that we can't figure out is we always go to the Word. And the Word is always faithful to point us in the right direction. So if you turn with me to Luke 5, 27 through 32, we will go through an interaction Jesus had. Luke 5, 27 through 32. And it says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, explained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's good stuff, isn't it? This interaction with Levi helps us understand Jesus' perspective, but it takes place right after Jesus had healed the paralytic. Do you remember the paralytic that was healed? These guys drop their buddy into this crowded house, and there's just everybody's crowding around the door, and then Jesus heals this guy that's on this mat. And it's Jesus is really walking away from this, and it's seen in three different gospels, this exact story. He's walking away from this healing, and he passes Levi along the road, this tax collector. And I don't know how close Levi was to the house, but in my mind, I kind of wonder if he may have been one of those who wanted to get in but couldn't get in. He may have. What we see is that he's passing along the road, and tax collectors in this time frame were pretty well hated. They weren't liked that much. And at this time of history, Israel was occupied by Roman government. And what the Roman government had done is they'd come in and said, okay, you like to be a tax collector, cool, you're a Jewish man, but you'd be a tax collector. So then the Jews, many of the Jews, like Levi, would become tax collectors. And as they did that, they would be essentially turning their back on their own people. And they were seen as traitors. They were seen as sinners because they had aligned with a Gentile or a non-Jew group, and now they've kind of gotten a role of being an officer. And so this was super difficult. It would be like me coming from Monroe, the country of Monrovia, Monrovian, something like that, coming from Monroe, extracting taxes from you, and then taking them back to Monroe and spending all that money on Monroe, even though you were out your money. And Duval's Road, like 203, continued to get terrible. By the way, you probably have to buy a four-by to get through your road now. I mean, it's painful. That main road in Duval is brutal after the town, right? Between Starbucks and, you know what I'm saying. Yeah, okay. You know what I'm saying. My alignment is out, right? But it'd be like that. And there's just several of these Roman officials that would encourage their younger officials, these tax collectors, to fraudulently take money from people. They would extort people. They would create reasons why they would have taxes, even that weren't really real. And it was, so they were hated. And they, as they were doing this, they got put into the same category as robbers or prostitutes or other criminals. They were essentially apostates. So you may think, you know, what's it like? I mean, I don't really have modern context for working with a tax collector. I mean, maybe you have a little trouble with the IRS, but they're certainly not like this. I think I had a little experience recently. I had called this online phone number because I have a need to have a garage door, like, tuned up. My son and I were able to take a garage door off, and we had built this other garage or this other area, and we were able to put it back. Like, we undid the spring. YouTube's helpful and everything. We figured it out, but then when we put it back together, it just hasn't worked right. And so we were like, well, I'm going to call them and also get a garage door opener for this thing. So called this company. They said, well, we can come out the very next day. I was suspicious because I'm like, who doesn't have enough work to do that? How amazing, you know? And so they came out the very next day. And there he was. Like, he said he'd be out there by 8, and he was there by 10:30. So pretty good already, right? He got there, and he started looking at the garage door. And before he even touched it, he goes, oh, your rollers are shot. Your rollers are shot. I'm like, well, you know, tell me more about that, you know, like, because you haven't even rolled the garage door up, you know, how are they shot? He's like, oh, they just look bad. I'm like, well, how much is that to replace? He's like, well, that's $200. I go, okay, well, I'm not going to do that. He goes, that's a risk if you want to take that risk. He's like, oh, look, your track is not the right kind of track for this garage door opener. And I'm like, oh, really? Yeah, it's got to have a certain radius. I go, okay, well, let's go online. So I have my phone. I'm like, hey, look, the track, the 12% radius of the track is okay. He sees it and he goes, oh, really? Oh, that's weird. So then I'm like, okay, well, this is not going well. I don't trust him now. And he's a good tax collector. He goes, well, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this thing in here for including installation for like $900. I'm going to make it. I have a lot to do today. And I said, are you kidding me? That sounds high. And he goes, well, it's not. I mean, this is an expensive unit. I'm like, let's look it up. So here we go. We're online. Oh, look, they have it for one third of what you're saying. And even with labor, you would be doing quite well. And he goes, oh, well, that must be just an online thing. I said, it's Amazon Prime. I can get it tomorrow if you want it, you know. Anyway, so we have this interaction. Finally, it ends with me trying to be super polite and giving him $20 to leave. Because he wanted to have $90 because he came out and looked at something and tried to. So here we go. This is, but you can feel it, right? I mean, it's just that sense of, are you kidding me? Like if I were willing, he would have taken advantage of a situation and he would have done it for his best interest, but not caring about my best interest at all. And so fortunately, I have a phone and we're able to solve that. This is really what it's like. You look at Levi, and when you look into the man's eyes that I met with, and I won't tell you his name, I could see at the end of the time as he was leaving, I could see actual want in his eyes. Like I could see that there was something not altogether right. Now, my problem was I was already mad enough internally, not willing to communicate it, but I'm mad enough internally for the way that he was treating me and trying to take advantage of me that I let that rule over what his desire was in his eyes, and I think he needed more. He needed a conversation about life, but I wasn't willing to have that. What Jesus does with Levi is he's willing to pause, even though he's a man perhaps like that, where he's willing to take advantage, he's willing to pause and look into the want in Levi's eyes and know that he wants something more. That's why we serve Jesus, because he sets the aspirational view of how we can treat people when we don't feel like it. And that's very helpful for us. We need to know what it is. And Jesus saw something in Levi. He said, follow me. And it says that Levi, in verse 28, says he got up and he left everything. Can you imagine that? Levi gets up. He leaves his money. He leaves his debts owed. He leaves his extortion schemes. He leaves everything. He leaves his powerful position where he got some power out of that. He leaves everything, and he follows Jesus. Funny thing is that he follows Jesus, and we know Jesus is a great teacher, didaskele, the Greek word, right? He's a great teacher, and also, but they would have also known Jesus as a shepherd. And at this time in history, shepherd was also kind of along the title of a lower class person, someone you didn't really want to associate with. So there's Jesus, this great teacher, master, but also shepherd. So there's this unique dichotomy happening. But regardless, Levi follows, and he came and decided that he would give everything. Now, one thing you may have noticed is that Levi doesn't appear that much throughout the Bible, and we many of us would be like, well, that's a cool story. But the unique thing about the story is that Levi's name, many Hebrew people would have two names. And so Levi's other name is Matthew. And just as you would see like Paul and Saul having the same name, or Didymus and Thomas, or Simon and Cephas, Levi is also Matthew. And that is where we get the Gospel of Matthew, the book of Matthew. And so for us, it's fun to watch that Jesus has this understanding of what it is to go after somebody who is a messy type of scenario, who is not well-liked, and he looks at him and says, you can follow me. In fact, you can come and live for me, and then you will ultimately die for me. And Matthew responded to that, becomes one of the 12 disciples. Let's read verse 29. It says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I love Levi's heart. He basically just says, all right, man, friends, come hang out with me. Now, if you're a swindler, your friends become, they are the swindlers. It's the crowd. It's the den of robbers. You've got to hang out with people that are going to be like you. It's hard to have people hang out with you if you're always extorting them. And so he brings all these tax collectors and sinners to his house. And they dine together. And they have food and they have drink. And it's just, it's pretty cool. What an honor. All this is in honor of Jesus. He throws this party in honor of Jesus, which would become his new boss, the boss that he would die for. I think it's fascinating that Levi decided in a moment what he was going to do. And then as he decided, the rest of his life followed it out even to his death. In fact, Matthew would die. He would become a missionary later in his life, and then he would die as he was arrested in Ethiopia for proclaiming the gospel. He was staked and or impaled to the earth by spears and then beheaded. You ever want proof? If you're doubting Jesus in your life today or and you're around people who are doubting Jesus, just know this, that people who were once tax collectors, they don't just die for a faith that is a fake faith. They're too careful. He gave his life as a true testament of what he had experienced in Jesus. And it's great evidence of the truth of salvation. So after he gets up with this deep conviction from his tax booth, we just see that they have this party, and this party he's got all his friends at and all these neighbors at, and it's really an amazing party. And some of us are kind of like, well, should we talk about the party? I mean, we're in church, and really, it did say food and drink, and it sounded like a crazy party with a bunch of sinners. Should we really talk about it? I mean, I don't know. We don't want to do that. Some of you are like, this kind of sounds secular. Do you think in the background, like, were they playing KCMS in the background? What's that? Did that happen? Was it O'Doul's that they were drinking, or, you know, what was it? You know, was it grape juice? Maybe it was just s'mores and hot chocolate, this party, right? Maybe it wasn't a crazy, crazy party. No, see, this was a party. The food, the drink, the entertainment, all provided by what would have been a brand new Christ follower, brand new. And he would invite all his buddies to this great party. It's a sweet, sweet moment. But you need to look at Jesus in this. Jesus is in this party. And he's strong enough to be in this party and to know what he is and who he is. What he does is that he eats and he drinks. And what's it say in verse 32? It says, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there he is at this party with people who are humble, who are willing to be called to repentance. And he calls them to repentance. I kind of call this something like be what you is. My mom is a grammar teacher, and I like to think of things that infuriate her. And it's Father's Day, so I get to say one. But Jesus at the party didn't morph out of his decorum, I don't think he was standing on the table with his toga off around his head, going, you know, yelling. I think what he was doing is he was enjoying the party, and he was being what he was. He was calling those to repentance. Repent. Those who want to, repent. I'm here for you. Yeah, see, Jesus at a party doesn't abandon who he is. He stays who he is. The mark of spiritual maturity is not who you are at a Bible study or what podcast you listen to, but can you bring light into dark areas? That's the mark of spiritual maturity. Can you bring light into dark areas? If you can't, stay away from dark areas. Don't do it. But your spiritual maturity would mean that you would be able to bring light everywhere you go. And what Jesus brought to the stench of death, to this party that would have had many things going on that we wouldn't agree with, he brought light. He brought himself. And I think that's a fascinating aspirational value for us to watch, so we can see him and say, okay, how can I learn from you, Jesus, at this feast, at this banquet? Now, the difficulty was that the religious people just didn't like this. They looked at this and they said, this is wrong. Really, you know, and and it doesn't make any sense. About 20 days ago, I went on this little fast. I decided that I would stop drinking beer for 90 days, and then I'd also drink green smoothies every single day. So it's like reversal, right, of these things. And it's changed. So I'm working on this house, and we have, because we're moving down the street to a different house, I'm working on it, and the electrician's there, and like I'm enjoying the electrician. He's my new one. He's my new, he's far from God right now, kind of has a spiritual background, and I'm on this fast, and I'm like, for 90 days, I'm not going to drink at all, just because. I'm just not going to do it. And he brings, at the end of the day, because he's excited about hanging out, he brings a case of Bud Light, which to me tastes like soda water that's gone bad, right? And so I had to make a decision, because in the moment, all I was thinking was, well, I'm on a fast, and I'm not doing that right now. And this is probably the last time you'll hear beer preached in church, but let me say this. He offered me a beer, and I said, thank you. And I drank a beer with him. And it was just one of those strange moments where he and I were having a moment, and we were interacting. I could have let my legalism, which is important, but it's not as important as what he and I were about to accomplish. So we spent some time talking a little bit about church and life, and just kind of, that was it, just hang out. And it was good. And I'll tell you, it left a bad taste in my mouth because the beer was so bad, but it was good. I'm not going to start the fast over. We're just going to keep going through like that didn't happen. See, the religious people, and some of you who may be more religious might be hearing that and kind of getting a little upset by it, and that's natural. But the religious people were watching Jesus and his hanging around these sinners, and they were going, you know what? You're not doing it right. You know, we really should be talking about the rules of the church. We should be talking about the power centers, the structure. If you really are this powerful person, then do it our way, and then follow our ways. And then once you do, then let's put you on some kind of platform under our control. And what do you think? Let's argue about the Torah. Let's argue about the Pentateuch. Let's argue about Jewish law, theology. What do you want to argue about, Jesus? Let's do it. You know, that if all you're interested in doing is arguing for your faith, that you might be religious, that you might have forgotten your first love for Jesus. So what we don't want to do is that. The irreligious, what they wanted to do is they just wanted to hang out with Jesus. They want to hang out with this guy. There's something different about this man. There's something different about you. Something different about me. People do want to hang out with you because they like the light that they see inside you. And so the question is, will we? So let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to be in a place where you would be willing to hang out with people who want to know more about Jesus? Here's one thing I've noticed in my life. That there are people that desire to hang out with me, and then there are people I desire to lead to Christ. And sometimes what I find is that there are people that want to hang out with me who don't know or they are far from God, and I actually am over here trying to lead someone else to Christ. And yet they're already pursuing a spiritual person, a pastor, a person, a Christian. The question I have for you maybe is similar. Like, will we actually engage in the person that's already in front of us? Will we enjoy them? Will we actually look next door and go, the guy and I actually enjoy each other? What would it be like? It would just be natural for us to hang out together. So what would it take for you to be in a place where you would lead people who want to know about Jesus to Jesus and just be what you is? As you contrast the religious, you can see that religious people tend to grumble about songs, preaching style, all kinds of things. Religious people have to have it a certain way. Believing that maybe that era stopped at some point and we're still supposed to do hymns, or we're supposed to do certain worship music, or we're not supposed to do Good Father so much, or, you know, I'm just kidding. You know, what is it, right? There's always there's always something, you know, that we get caught up in that doesn't matter that much. The souls of men and women matter. We engage in the mess. The truth is that as Jesus began hanging out with Levi, all of a sudden there's a mess. There's all these people who are just, they have all this crazy stuff going on. As you continue your investment in your neighborhood, or maybe for you it's beginning, you're like, okay, I'll begin this thing. Please don't take it as an idea of duty, like you've got to go do it, like it's something that you have to put on. What I'd recommend that you do is that it comes out of the overflow of your love for Jesus, that you would be interested because of what he's done for you, that you would actually be interested in looking into the hearts of others and saying, how can I be of use to you? And at a minimum, just how do I be a good neighbor to you? The author of the book, Art of Neighboring, there are two. One is Dave Runyon, and he tells a story about trying to do this in his neighborhood. In his neighborhood, he was trying to help this man who he and his wife were having some disputes. And finally, the man came to him and said, hey, can I live in your house for a little while? I got just in your basement because like she's kicking me out. And Dave said, well, I am writing this book, you know. Yes, you know. And so he gave him a key, and the marriage kind of got a little better, and he moved out. And then Dave was asleep one night, and he hears the door opening. And he grabs a golf club and starts walking down the stairs. He's going to clobber whatever is coming in the door. And sure enough, it's that same guy. And he's like, hey, what are you doing? He's like, oh, yeah, we're having the neighbor. Oh, yeah, we're having trouble again. And I just didn't want to wake you, so I just thought I'd come in and go to sleep. Dave's like, let's talk about this in the morning. So the next morning, they talk about it. And Dave starts to talk about kind of what those boundaries look like for he and his family, and if that's, you know, and so he starts putting those up. You know, if we're to care about our neighbors, our actual neighbors, it does get messy. It gets uncomfortable. It gets weird. Jay Pathak is the other author, and he tells the story of one of his neighbors who was a single mother, and she had a daughter who was continually missing school. And then finally, because they were building a relationship, his wife got a call from the mom next door, and she said, can you take my daughter to school? And what happened? She says, well, she just slept in. She slept in, and she says, oh, yeah, I can take your daughter to school. That's okay. So she took her to school, and then a week later, the same thing happened. And pretty soon, Jay and his wife were talking, and they thought, well, we can't, like, raise everybody's kids in the neighborhood and take everybody to school. And so ultimately, they decided. They said, well, we're going to have to put some boundaries on it, and if they can ask one more time, and we'll say yes, but then we need to ask for a solution, for them to figure out a solution. And so they kind of, like, love and logic parented the neighbor a little, and then the next time that they asked, it was very difficult for them, but his wife had to say, no, just as we agreed on, I can't take your daughter to school today. I hope she can work on a solution. And it was helpful. The relationship took a hit for a little bit, but then ultimately it grew over time. Our neighboring relationships are messy. I have this neighbor, Juan. Juan is a new neighbor to me, and I love this dude. He's amazing. And Juan, basically, like, his marriage has been sort of crumbling. I didn't know it. And we have been, like, trying to think of, like, how do we be Christians? And he's, like, a better Christian, even though he's not, than I am, if you know what I mean. Like, he comes over and it's like, what can I help with today? Like, all the time. And it's like, what is wrong with you? That's awesome. You should be a Christian. It's so natural for you. It's so not natural for me, you know? So we're having this conversation, and Juan goes, oh, we're separating up, you know, marriage is breaking up. And I just remember one day we were just having lunch. I'm like, Juan, how can we pray for you? Because we're just going to pray before lunch. And he goes, oh, you know, like a lot, not Christian, nothing. And, oh, okay, we're just going to pray anyway. So be what you is. We just prayed. We prayed for Juan. And he's standing there awkwardly because the truth is that's who we are as a family. We're a Christian family. We're a ministry family. And so we're going to communicate to others that we're a ministry family. You don't have to morph who you are to enter the mess of people's lives. You have to be authentic to who you are. And as Jesus continues to transform you and continues to do a mighty work in you, he continues to make your value go greater and greater for those around you. These boundaries are a big change. Jesus kind of ends off, let's read 31 and 32 with this, saying that it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I think, in other words, you basically can say that humble people can hear their need for repentance. Self-righteous people cannot hear their need for repentance. I'm taking communion this morning. And as I'm taking communion, my mind just floods with the disrespectful words I've said this week. Just the actions, the attitudes of my heart that have been rotten. And I'm just asking God for forgiveness. And I'm just thinking, oh, okay. I want to be a humble person that can hear God's voice. The path for you and me to be humble and useful to Jesus is to continue to hear that, our need for repentance. Going back over and over again to repentance. The best Christians walk, the best Christians on this planet walk with humility and repentance as something that they clearly are. Coming back, and they show others how to be free. It's kind of like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. What if we were people in our neighborhoods who were willing to host and attend parties and gatherings, or at least support that in our neighborhoods? And when someone else is, maybe we invite ourselves over. What would that be like? What if we trusted God to bring people into our sphere as they become ready to follow Jesus? Oh, he will too. So each year, for the last few years, I'll close with a story. I've just asked that God would give me one person that is kind of enjoying me and I'm enjoying them, that is a non-believer, right? So we call this a person of peace, but it's somebody who already kind of likes me, you know what I'm saying? Which is rare, right? So those are easy to identify. I'm like, oh, that one likes me. He's my one, you know. But I choose one person, and then I invest intentionally. I'll buy them a Bible, I'll maybe grab coffee, dinner, that kind of thing. And so this last year, there's a young man that identified, not a believer. His name is Tanner. And I just started hanging out with him a little bit, bought him a Bible, just cared about his faith. He started coming to SALT, our college career thing over there. And then as he finally turned the corner in his faith and began to own his faith, he basically said these words to me. We baptized him 2 weeks ago, by the way, in Lake Tai. Yeah, awesome. And then, crazy thing, we baptized his mom the following week because she watched what Tanner was going through. It's cool. But check this out. Like, Tanner said this at his baptism. He said, the closer I got to Jesus, the more that I realized that it's true. He said, I don't have all my questions answered. And I'm like, well, that's me either. I don't have my questions answered. But I have enough answered that I know that I can put my faith in him. Then he said this word. He said, the reason that I took so long in becoming a Christ follower is because the closer I got to him, the more convicted of my sin I was. And the more convicted of my sin I was, the less I felt like I was worthy to come to him. And then he did. And he says, now I fully accept salvation, ready to serve him with everything. There's a difference. There's a difference. Tanner's life and his story has been very messy this last year. He's had a dad walk out on a family. It's been totally terrible. And yet God has used that mess to soften his heart and to help him sort out some things in his spirit. And it's just so good. So good. As you consider your neighbors and those around you, just pray that you and I will actually learn to desire to be good neighbors, to love our neighbors. And I know for many of us that's a stretch. I don't think it's a desire of mine yet, and it's like a muscle I'm working out, and it's really sore, and it's not strong yet. It will become strong, but that's my prayer for us. Let me pray for us, and let me just remind you, too, that in the back, there's also an offering box back there. It doesn't go to me, so it goes to the needs of the church. but let me pray for us. Father, we come to you this morning and just want to say thank you for setting the ultimate example for us so that we could we could follow this idea of how you've treated Levi, who would become Matthew. You see so much in a guy like Levi that we are encouraged because we know you look at us like Levi. And as we repent and come to you, you're willing to do mighty work through us. We pray that we would become great disciples of yours, that we would desire to become, to be discipling others. Father, help us to be in our neighborhoods fully present, to desire to love out of the overflow of what you've given us. And we give you glory for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.